Our first scripture lesson is from Ezekiel, chapter 2. Listen now to the word of the Lord. He said to me, O mortal, stand up on your feet, and I will speak with you. And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. He said to me, mortal, I am sending you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their ancestors have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants are impudent and stubborn. I am sending you to them, and you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God, whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a prophet among them.
And from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verses 1 through 13. Jesus left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown, and among their own kin, and in their own house. And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them. And he was amazed at their unbelief. Then he went among the villages teaching. He called the 12 and began to send them out two by two, and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. He ordered them to take nothing for their journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in their belts, but to wear sandals and not to put on two tunics. He said to them, wherever you enter a house, stay there until you leave the place. If any place will not welcome you and they refuse to hear you, as you leave, shake off the dust that is on your feet as a testimony against them. So they went out and proclaimed that all should repent. They cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and cured them. The word of the Lord. Recently, I ran across some comments from a teacher of preaching who claimed that she's getting tired of hearing sermons that are filled with examples of people who seem so unlike her that she can't relate to them. I think we know what she's talking about. We might call such people heroes of the faith, people so much larger than life that to compare ourselves to them seems a paltry exercise. You know the sort of people I'm talking about. People such as Mother Teresa, who gave up her life but then found it in the squalid pallor of Calcutta city streets. Or Martin Luther King Jr., whose voice rose above a segregated people to bring a word of dignity and opportunity for all human beings. I have a dream, he famously and sonorously intoned. The echo of his voice reverberates through the decades. But how do we really relate to people like that, except to admire them from afar, perched as they are on their pedestals? How can their lives inform our own? Well, part of the problem, I would contend, comes back to our misperceptions. The higher we make the pedestals, the lower we appear. The more we elevate the humanity of those we tend to idolize, the more we diminish our own. Perhaps at the root of this futile, often self-serving exercise is our need to excuse our own inaction. It's only the pedestal people, after all, who are capable of much of anything. We'll leave it up to them. But that's not good enough for God. For God wants all of us, not just a heroic few. To further the kingdom of God on earth, even you and I must answer the call, as we are able, gifted in our unique ways by the Spirit of God upon us. And to be honest, even the pedestal people have their own doubts and crises of faith and self-perception. Dr. King, for instance, as early as the Montgomery bus boycott, had heard threats against his life. And one morning, after being awakened by one of those calls, he went discouraged and exhausted to the kitchen. He made some coffee and began thinking how he could remove himself from leadership in the boycott without appearing to be a coward. But how could he deny his calling and then face himself in the mirror? He prayed. He admitted that he was afraid. He told God that he was at the end of his powers. "I have nothing left. I cannot make it alone," he pleaded. In his book, Stride Toward Freedom, he describes what happened next. "At that moment," he says, "I experienced the presence of the divine as I had never experienced it before. It seemed as though I could hear the quiet assurance of an inner voice saying, 'Stand up for righteousness. Stand up for truth, and God will be at your side forever.'" The overwhelming needs of the community drew him out, called him forth, stood him on his feet, and he became the liberator of his people. Time would bear the truth that in Martin Luther King, Jr., we had witnessed a prophet among us. And that's precisely the lesson we learned from Ezekiel in our first lesson this morning. Ezekiel may seem remote from us, far removed in time and place, but his story resonates with an immediacy nonetheless. 6 centuries before Christ, an exile in ancient Babylon, far from home, Ezekiel felt the hand of the Lord upon him. There, in forced exile, separated from all he knew and loved, he experienced a dramatic and powerful vision, and he heard a voice. He knew it as God's voice, and God said, "O mortal, stand up on your feet, and I will speak with you." God's Spirit then set Ezekiel on his feet, and he was commissioned by God to bring a word to the rebellious Israelites, who by straying from God were facing impending doom. And whether they agreed with Ezekiel's message or not, they would come to know about him as we have come to know about Dr. King, that there was a prophet among them. Why was Ezekiel chosen? We don't know that. He just emerges from the pages of Scripture addressed by God simply as "mortal one." Unlike Ezekiel, few of us will ever make it into the history books. Our birthdays will not be remembered for generations to come outside our own family line. We probably will not have a saint's day named after us. But all of us mortal ones can make a difference in the world around us. We can listen to the cries of those in our family and in our community that call us out. And even in the smallest of ways, we can stand on our own 2 feet for love and truth if we will but let the strength of God lift us up. The great ones should not discourage us from acting for God, but rather encourage us. It is not that the ones we put on pedestals are so much different from us as they are very much like us. In hearing not only what they have done, but also in understanding how they overcame their fears in responding to the claim of God upon their lives, they challenge us. We and they are all mortal ones, filled with a common humanity. With the strength of God to stand us on our feet, we too can go to places and people so desperately needing to hear or see or feel, to really experience a word from God. And each of us has such a word within us, waiting to get out. Left alone to our own devices and to our singularity, we are indeed a hapless, hopeless lot. But thanks to God, we are not alone. We are part of the plurality of God. God's plan, though often led by strong individuals, is always about a people, not a person alone. Whether we acknowledge it or not, we are a people under God. Perhaps I hold this conviction most fervently because of what I have experienced personally as part of a movement within our own Christian family, the Presbyterian Church USA. Early in my pastorate in Swarthmore, I was invited to a meeting at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago with other pastors and laypersons from congregations around the country. This congregation, of course, was part of that gathering. At the time, our two primary goals were, first, to seek full inclusion of all people in the leadership of our church, regardless of their sexual orientation. Linked to that goal was a second of equal importance. We wanted to ensure the unity of the denomination, for in fact, questions around sexual orientation and ordination to the offices of deacon, elder, and minister of the word and sacrament were threatening to tear apart the fabric of our unity yet again. And over the centuries, our Christian families have experienced more than their share of schism. In the spirit of Christ, we need to gather closer together, not move farther away. Taking a progressive stance, we formed ourselves as the Covenant Network of Presbyterians, dedicated to our goals of inclusion and unity, pledging to remain faithful to the discernment of Christ's call to us for the goodwill of all people, and to listen to and talk with those who would not share our points of view. At the outset, our goals were admittedly bold, for already the fires of discontent were raging. But we forged ahead, blessed with strong leadership and receptive minds and hearts in our congregations throughout the land. We did not know whether we would succeed or not, but, and though I don't remember these words ever being used exactly in this way, through what we hoped to say and do, at least people might come to know that a prophetic voice had been raised among them. And now as we, look back on 18 years of history, barely the blink of an eye in God's time, we are more than amazed at what has come to be, not only in our denomination, but throughout society as well. It is nothing short of a miracle. I believe that what has come to be is a manifestation of God's miraculous activity among us. Yes, we are a people under God, and in that place made capable of things far beyond our mere mortal resources. When the Covenant Network began, we dared not dream of what has come to be, both in our church and in human societies here and in a number of countries in other parts of the world. We began by dreaming only that our church might become as generous and just as God's grace. Well, that grace has overwhelmed us all, and for me personally strengthened my faith to dare to dream even what I cannot imagine. For with God, nothing is impossible. Just a few days ago, the following words were posted on the website of the Covenant Network. We are profoundly grateful for the Presbyterian Church USA's embrace of marriage equality, as affirmed in the newly amended section on marriage in the Book of Order, which took effect this month. Now, with the possibility of marriage for same-sex couples expanded throughout the United States, more pastors and sessions will have the opportunity to welcome couples to celebrate their marriage covenants in Presbyterian worship. We recognize that some Presbyterians do not discern God calling them to participate in same-sex marriage services. Both civil law and the Book of Order protect the prerogative of churches to decline, and we strongly support freedom of conscience for all. We are committed to remaining in conversation with those who do not share our perspective, honoring all as sisters and brothers in Christ, to studying Scripture together, and to witnessing to the reality of LGBTQ lives and how both church and public policies affect them. Along the long road of God's presence among us, discernment and change have carried disagreement and conflict. But goodness has persevered and prevailed. Our gospel lesson for this morning reinforces that same message. For even Jesus, when he came back to his hometown and found rejection from startlingly unfaithful, unbelieving friends and relatives, did not despair, but rather called his disciples to go out and do the work he had already started. "I cannot do this alone," he seemed to say, "but we can do it together." He called them to be engaged in the venture under his direction and his power. This very congregation today in Bryn Mawr continues to be a community constituted by the call and commission of Christ. The weeness of our call in Christ is the source of our strength and our effectiveness in ministry of all kinds. Finally, I recognize that I cannot use such words as a people under God on this weekend without obvious reference to our national identity. For such words resonate with a deep and abiding truth for us as citizens of this nation as well as people of faith. As we celebrate once again this weekend the remarkable dream of our forebears, and I do not use that word remarkable lightly, may our continuing prayer for our nation be that we are given the vision to commit ourselves anew under the call and authority of God to live up to that dream. We recall those words written by mortals just like us, who in their own time were claimed by the power of God and enabled to stand on their own 2 feet to begin to make a difference. Remember the word with which those framing documents begin, heralding a future in the midst of a conflicted present. It's that little but powerful word, we. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men, and today Mr. Jefferson would undoubtedly say all people, are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And likewise this, we, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, to establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty to ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution of the United States of America. We the people, we a people under God, celebrating independence not from one another, but from the forms of tyranny that shackle the human spirit, created and ordained of God to be free to speak, to seek truth, love, and beauty in all of life. To those ends, we need God's help to remain a committed and convicted people in the paths of our sacred and secular life, which for Christians is always one and the same path. I hope that yearning will be palpable in our hearts and voices as we sing our last hymn this morning. a beautiful hymn with direct ties to this congregation, America the Beautiful. Hymns of the nation should always be sung toward the purpose for which they were written, as prayers to God, grateful for what has been, hopeful for what can yet be, in this wondrous land entrusted to us in the days we have been given. Amen.